Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I raise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word was on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The light is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written, every one of them. The days were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I would count them, there are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. These are the words of the Lord.
I appreciate so much, Cora, reading that section of Scripture. It is the spot where I would direct all of our attention, so if you can find your way to that psalm, we'll be referencing it today over the next few minutes. You know, there was a president 40 years ago that felt so strongly about the sanctity of human life that he allowed his platform as president to give instruction to our country. And every year since then, there's been a Sunday in January where it's called Sanctity of Life Sunday. And some churches highlight that, some may not, but the intriguing part is that the need for such a highlight is still as strong as ever. Let me just read a portion of what President Ronald Reagan said in 1984. The values and freedoms we cherish as Americans rest on our fundamental commitment to the sanctity of human life. The first of the unalienable rights affirmed by our Declaration of Independence is the right to life itself, a right the Declaration states has been endowed by our Creator on all human beings, whether young or old, weak or strong, healthy or handicapped. His children, over the tenfold number of Americans lost in all our nation's war, will never laugh, never sing, never experience the joy of human love, nor will they strive to heal the sick or feed the poor or make peace among the nations. Abortion has denied them the first and most basic of human rights, and we are infinitely poorer for their loss. We're poor not simply for lives not led or contributions not made, but also for the erosion of our sense of worth and dignity of every individual. To diminish the value of one category of human life is to diminish us all. Can't we say that abortion, which treats the unborn as something less than human to be destroyed, if convenient, will be less corrosive to the values we hold so dear? Those are carefully worded thoughts, and they resonate today. We are pleased. We've talked about the fact that the federal decision, Roe v. Wade, was overturned, but what that did wasn't erase abortion. It just put it back in each state to decide the issue on what the parameters would be. The feelings are just as strong. But on a day like this, Sanctity of Life, in the section that we're looking at in Scripture, it isn't just about the unborn. It's about all life everywhere. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking, as that proclamation said, young or old, healthy or handicapped, that doesn't matter. There's value in it because of our Creator. Well, as 40 years ago, what we're looking here in the Scriptures today is 3,000 years old. That goes back a little bit of time. And it was spoken to us by the Spirit of God through David. He recorded this at the prompting of God and for our benefit. Personally, interacting with God, David used a lot of pronouns that are very, very specific. It's I, me, you. The kind of language that says we're having a two-way conversation here. I hope you noticed that as Cora was reading that portion of Scripture, but I hope that as we look into this, you're going to see the validity of it. So this first picture here is not going to work. Is there a way we can turn that back to normal PowerPoint by chance? Because everything kind of worked out unusual there. Anyway, while that's going on, look at that first verse here. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Searched me and known me. I want to hang our thoughts on three different things. Now, the theological words that we could use here and really impress somebody if we learned how to spell them and how to speak them and all that. Omniscience, that's the fact that God knows everything and there is omnipresence. That means there's nothing that escapes his attention. He's everywhere. And the third one, the section in here really talks about his creative power. So omnipotence means all powerful. And those are the fancy words. I don't want us to get lost in those labels for this. I want you to think about this in the personal way in which David was speaking. And what did he do? He said this. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. So out of all the things here, we've got a listing of things that include everything we do. You know what I'm doing. The next one says, you discern my thoughts from afar. You know what I think. But it's not just what I do and what I think. It also includes where I go. You're acquainted with all my ways, verse 3. But it doesn't stop there. You also know what I am going to say, verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You see all that in there? He's talking about the knowledge of God, and it says, okay, it's what I do, and it's what I think, and it's what I say. All of those things are there. And then we get down to the verse 4, It says this, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Behold isn't a word that we use very much, is it? Hey, parents, when was the last time your kid said, behold, McDonald's? It just doesn't roll off the same way. We find that word in here. And what are we supposed to do with the word behold? It has, oh, man. Now, see, if we were out seeing a fantastic scene in the countryside or on a mountain range, and you're looking down over the lakes or oceans, a sunset, and it's going to be, wow, man, oh man, you got to look at this. That's what's on his mind right here. Behold, has that kind of, just think about this. Don't let this one go by too fast. Hey, everything that comes out of my mouth, before Oh, no. And so that means when you're meeting, you know, that person you don't quite mesh with, you don't quite click with, but you run into each other at Walmart or the grocery store, and they say, "Hey, good to see you. Hey, could we get together Friday?" And you're thinking, "No, I don't think so. That's not my idea of a good time." But you don't say that. But God knows that, doesn't he? And by the same token, if in those moments when someone says something biting and something unkind to you, and by the Spirit's work in your heart, you just say, "Oh, that he or she's having a hard day, something. I need to pray for him." What causes it? Whatever it is, whether it's good or bad, the psalmist is saying, "Hey, watch, you know, God knows this." It's wonderful. It's staggering what he knows. "Behold, you know it altogether." And that's not where this list stops, is it? Because verse 5 says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." Well, man, that is, he knows exactly what you and I need. And so if there's a danger out here, he's going to protect. He said, no, don't go there. And so we stay in that spot. It sounds almost like, you know, hemming people in isn't a good thing. If you're in traffic that way or parking your vehicle, you don't want to be hemmed in. That's a negative thing. But here, it's look at what God is doing. He's providing that. Oh, and the things that can come up behind you and you don't even know, he's got your back. So there's this amazing collection of things that is just fantastic, and that's where they all are. It's a summary of those elements in there that David is just saying, this is staggering. The bottom line is, it's impossible to deceive God in all this. You can't pretend that he doesn't know what's going on in your world. He does. And then the next section, I said this one has to focus on the knowledge that God knows me, but the second one, it spins right out of this hemming me in and whatever. The next one, the next section of verses, has a lot to do with the fact that he surrounds us. And all David does is he uses his imagination and he says, "Man, let's just think about the incredible, impossible situations. Where could I go from the presence of God? Well, if I went to heaven, he's there." Well, of course, you'd expect him to say that. That's the abode of God. But then he goes on and says, but if I make my bed in Sheol, if I'm in the place of the dead, you're there. And that's quite an extreme. From the lofty spots of heaven to the emptiness, the anguish of the place of the dead. That's up and down. And then he says, "Okay, take the wings of the dawn, you know, that light rays that shoot out across there. Okay, if I get there, he's there. And if I go as far as I can out into the sea someplace, he is there." We're not looking on the horizontal level. And he's there. You can't get by it at all. And then what does he say? If I enter into a place of darkness, verse 11, it's going to cover me, but the light about me be night. Okay, even in the darkness, it's not dark to you, and it isn't because he created it. He needs no night vision goggles. He's created it. He said, it's not there. Even the darkest place doesn't escape your attention, because with you, darkness is the same as light. So if there's no place we can go that we can deceive God, he's saying you can't hide from him either. That's where all this is pointing. And then he keeps marching. And I want us to get a handle on this, because this chapter has far more to do with your daily life as much as it is used for that phrase or two that we see brought out many times on the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And it's important that we put it together and say, yes, human life does matter. But David is unpacking the reason why we can take such great comfort, and our understanding of life is because of who God is and what he has done. So he surrounds us. He knows us. The third section, picking up about verse 13 through 16, you're going to see that he also then has created us. He's planned every detail here. Verse 13 says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it. In this text, you know who's not mentioned at all? The parents. David's physical, biological parents aren't even in view here. He's pointing to the designer of it all. You look at what our bodies are capable of, and the awe, it is so impressive. Whether you look at the skeleton, the structure of our bones, the muscles, the organs, the arteries and the veins and the nerve endings and the connections between the brain and the fingertips that move without us consciously thinking that they have to move. Your lungs breathe. You don't even think about this. You get a cut on your finger, and after a few days, it's healed. And skin grows over that spot. It's a wonderful thing. My soul knows this. A guy named Daniel Estes is a great guy. He wrote a commentary on this book, and when he got to this spot here, he just said this: from the moment of the conception onward, the Lord is involved, and it's suggesting that even human sexual activity falls under divine control. And he is dead right. You can't say, well, you know, it's the parents, it's just how things are designed, and when they have that physical intimacy, then pregnancy occurs and all of this. But you know, not every time that a husband and wife have that kind of experience shared does it produce children. You talk to some people who have been praying and hoping that they will have a child, and they don't. And then you think, well, it's really part of God's design. He has designed us, and for his purposes, we don't know what they are, but he's in control. We never doubt that. So that brings a sanctity to life that recognizes that God's the one. You know, that same thought about being known by God and being known even in the womb or before that moment of conception, knowing the mind of God, what's happening. Isaiah 44, verse 24 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, saying, I am the Lord who made all these things. Even in Isaiah 44, you find the same concept there. So he has designed us uniquely. And we are different than so many other things. We teach kids a song. Well, we have in the past. I don't know how many kids know it. How many adults know the song? The butterfly song. Some people know that one. If I were, yeah, you adults, I know you're being a little reserved. You don't want to raise a hand, admit this, but if I were a butterfly, I'd thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in the tree, I'd thank you, Lord, that I could sing. And if I were a fish in the sea, I would wiggle my tail and giggle with glee. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. Because you gave me a heart, and you gave me a smile, and you gave me Jesus, and you made me your child. I just thank you, Father, for making me me. Why do we teach kids that? Because of the truth we just read. He gives us a heart. He gives us a purpose. He gives us a soul. And it's not just that he designed us. He's got a purpose. He's determined our days. That's what is just so amazing. What does it say there? Your eyes saw my unformed substance, verse 16. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. He knows, and David's capitalizing it. You've determined my days. It is a powerful statement. It's like God looks and he understands David, even in embryonic form. What does he know? He knows he's going to be a shepherd boy with musical abilities. He knows that he will faithfully serve King Saul. He also knows that he will have the courage and the faith to stand before Goliath one day. He also knows that David was going to spend time at the cave of Adullam. God knows that David was going to be well received by the people of Israel. He knew all of that. God even knew that he was going to make that covenant with David that says, David, it's through your line that the Messiah is coming. Your descendant, the Messiah, will rule forever. He knew all that. And David said he knew that before the unformed substance was in place. He knows all that. He knows all that about you. He knows when it was hard for you in school. He knows when you had the rough spots and a job. He knows about the arguments you have with your spouse. He knows the stuff that is really good, too. He knows about the joy when your kids were born. This really impacts our life today. When we understand what these words mean, we don't live in the chaos of it's just happening to us. We're under the all-seeing eye of God. It's impressive. What does David do? How does he respond to such things? He tells us the response. He said, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. But even the verse that we read earlier in verse 14, it says, I'm going to praise you. I can't help myself. This is stellar stuff. I've got to praise you, because who could have put this together? And your thoughts are precious. It's true. Very precious. We know what that means. It means they're valuable, to be treasured. Those thoughts have that impact on him. But I don't want us to miss the punch, the weight of the word that's translated precious. Because the idea with that word is that of something that is weighty, heavy, sometimes difficult, perplexing, puzzling, but honorable. I've got these things in my head, but they're next to yours. I can't make sense out of all the things that I know about you. There are things about your thoughts that I don't understand. That's why I put perplexing. Sometimes they are. Isaiah 55 identifies it very clearly. It says this. As my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. My ways are different than yours. That's right there in Isaiah. Psalm 40 has another version of that. He says, you have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. I could start trying to describe them, but they're going to take me right beyond my ability to describe all that. And he says, if I would count them, they are more than the sand. Oh man, that's a powerful statement too. I awake, I'm still with you. Even if you drift off to sleep, you can't keep all of this in your head when you're sleeping, but when you awake, he's there. Now, I don't know if you have this, but I'll tell you what this verse has done to me the last couple of weeks. When I am now, you know, waking up at 3 and 4 and 5 or 6 or whatever time it is, you know, I'm supposed to get up then, but not in the middle of the night, and you wake up and you're tossing and turning and say, what am I doing awake? The Lord's there. Might as well talk to him. I talked to him about you. I talked to him about me. I talked to him about the burdens that I know some are carrying. And I said, but Lord, there are things that I don't know about some. And then part of this is, Lord, just I know I got a day to serve you tomorrow. But I probably need to sleep. Would you help me sleep too? But there is something in those moments when you wake up and you think, but God's here. And David was describing that as well. There are tremendous implications for that. And I want to know if we would respond the same way that David did. You know, can you respond with that kind of praise? Do you agree that his thoughts are precious and sometimes perplexing? Yeah, that's how we ought to do. We recognize the sovereignty of God. We look in the Bible and we talk about Bible characters that have those kind of things. It's the, you know, he's the giver of life. So yeah, he had a purpose for John the Baptist. We were just talking about that. And we know that Jeremiah, before he was formed in the womb, the Lord had a plan for him as a prophet. Yeah, we got that one too. And we even understand Hannah and Elkanah, and she wanted a son so badly, and finally Samuel is born, and God designed that he was going to be a prophet, and they give their son back to serve Eli in the temple in the Old Testament book. And that's just understanding that God's involved in all of these things. The sons of Jacob, you read in there, well, God closed the womb. No, God opened the womb. God did this. Yes, we can do Bible studies on all that. And then there's this application that says, but what's that mean for you and me today? It's understanding God's sovereignty. So for the couples that may struggle to have a child, you rest in the fact that this is who God is. Maybe that will change. I don't know, but I know his thoughts are different. And I trust him with it. And he understands the very emotion that is in both of you. And if you've got a house full of kids, and you're just praying that they all grow up fast and get out of the house so the house will get quiet again, and you can clean a room and it will stay that way for more than 3.5 minutes. You pull back and say, but this is what God has given. And you understand the image that we have. Do I fit in with other people? What can I do about that? Do I have friends? But who are you in Christ? And do you see why this kind of understanding impacts gender confusion? Because God has designed you the way he wanted you. I will never be able to play the piano like anybody that we hear all the time. Yeah, you can. Just got to work at it. Okay, there's some things that you might be right on, but I'm sure that's not one of them because I've tried. Do you understand where this goes? We would go looking around, seeing where we will get validated and who we are and what we do. And this verse says, you don't need that because God made you that way. That's the message that we present to people when we're talking about the gospel. And you got anxious thoughts? You got things that are concerning you and you just can't stop it? David will keep you company there. Look at the end. We didn't even touch this section, but the very end, oh, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. It's a bookend. How did this chapter start? God, you have searched me and you know me. And David comes right back around at the end. He said, would you search me and know my heart? Because my heart's going to get me off track. And I want to get rid of these thoughts, anxious thoughts, the concerns that I have that are weighing me down because it takes me off of truth when that happens. So there's a glimpse at the theme. Do you know, Albert Einstein was a bright guy. That's not a flash of news to anybody here. Brilliant scientist with a messed up worldview. He shared in 1931 a little document, a speech actually that they've translated and posted, but it was called My Credo. My belief. I'm quoting, our situation on this earth seems strange. Each of us appears for a short stay, involuntarily and uninvited, without knowing why or for what purpose. That's how he starts this section. We're just here because nobody invited us, and we certainly didn't pick anything to do with this. We just kind of show up here without knowing why or for what purpose. Oh, yes, we do. The Word gives us that. He didn't make us butterflies or octopuses. He made us in His image for His glory. I don't know if we can do this. Is it possible to put that butterfly song up?
If I were a butterfly, I'd thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in a tree, I'd thank you, Lord, that I could sing. And if I were a fish in the sea, I'd wiggle my tail and I'd giggle with glee. But I just thank you, Father, for making me, me.
'Cause you gave me a heart and you gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus and you made me your child. And I just thank you, Father, for making me, me.
If I were an elephant, I thank you, Lord, by raising my trunk.
And if I were a kangaroo, I'd just hop right up to you.
And if I were an octopus, I thank you, Lord, for my good looks.
But I just thank you, Father, for making me, me. 'Cause you gave me a heart and you gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus and you made me your child. And I just thank you, Father, for making me, me.
You ready to sing? Not yet. Join him on the chorus.
I thank you, Lord, that I can stand. And if I were
Sometimes the things that we learn, we picked up along the way without realizing it. And as crazy as that song is, and I just want to think about my folks who was here if I was a bear, there is some deep truth that lines up tight with Psalm 139. Take that. The song's probably going to be in your head now. Sorry about that. No, I'm not. I won't be. Sorry about that. But if this has stirred your heart to go explore who you are in Christ, then that's exactly what it should do to us. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so humbled to realize that you have formed us with our flaws. Well, you didn't make man flawed initially. But even in the flaws, you bring glory to yourself when we are understanding who you are and your purpose. Don't let us become focused on what we don't like about our circumstances or our appearance or our abilities. Thank you for making us who we are. And I pray that, Lord, you would use us to take that same message to a world that's really messed up. They are so desperately needing this truth. Help us to be confident in who you are and what you've said, that we can share it with those who are confused. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.